for his word. Thank the Lord for the ministry here and for every one of you that's here today. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. And then I'll go to Titus chapter 2, verse 7 and 14. And Titus chapter 3, verse 8. We are in a year of intimacy in work. So we're going to see what the Lord will do today. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says, they, referring to those that defile themselves, profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. Titus 2, 7 and 14 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus 3 and 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how great you are. How great is your word. It is awesome, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for your presence with us this morning. We pray, Father, that you would exalt your word this morning. Above all your name, let us receive your word. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name I stand, O Lord Jesus, trusting in you. Let your word minister to even me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are in a year of intimacy in works, and I believe the Lord will share something with us this morning. So if I could give a title, I just want to call this, The Jesus We Often Miss. The Jesus We Often Miss. The Bible calls us witnesses. On one hand, it says, you are my witnesses. And we read it in the book of Acts. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all over the world. But on the other hand, the Bible also calls us ambassadors. One hand, Jesus calls us his witnesses. And then on the other hand, he calls us his ambassadors. It is quite possible that a person be a witness and not be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Bible calls us light of the world. Jesus said, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. But then he said of us, now that he's not here in his physical form, he says, you are the light of the world. And I guess that would be considered as us being ambassadors, because he says, just like I was in the world, so are you right now in the world. The Bible calls us the salt of the earth. I'm going to read a few scriptures here. I'm probably just skip over some of them. In Matthew 5, 20 and all the way through 48. It said, Jesus said, it was said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. And he said, whosoever kills someone, they'll be worthy of judgment. They shall be in danger of the judgment. But he says, but I say unto you, that you shall not be angry with your brother without cause. And if you are, you'll be worthy of judgment. He says, if you call your brother a fool, you are in danger of the council. And if you call him a fool, you are in danger of hellfire. If you call him Raka, you are in danger of the council. And therefore, if you bring your gift unto the altar, and you have your brother has aught against you, Bible says to agree with him before you actually bring your gift, or you should go back and reconcile with your brother and then bring your gift. He says to agree with your adversary. He says not to commit adultery. I say unto you, if you lust, the people said not to commit adultery, but he says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, or a man for that matter, you have already committed adultery. He says, if your right eye offend you, he says to pluck it out. And he says, if your right hand, cut it off. And he says, they used to say in old time to give a letter of divorce, but I say to you, if you put away your wife for any cause apart from fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. He says, do not, they used to say, you know, you shall not forswear. He says, I don't want you to swear at all. They used to say eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But he says, I say unto you, do not resist an evil person. He says, if the person will take your coat, I want you to give them your cloak also. He says, if they'll ask you to go 1 mile, I want you to go 2 miles with them. Give to him that asks. He says, and from the person that would borrow of thee, do not turn them away. He says, bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Verse 45 says, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans the same? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus gave a list of what he is like. He gave a description of his character. Because he says, for God is good to all. He's good to the evil and the good. He causes rain to fall on both the evil and the just. He causes the sun to rise on both the evil and the just. But because he's calling on us, not just to be witnesses, not just to speak of what he has done, but to become like him. So he's given us some criteria that will require works from our part if we will ever become that kind of ambassador, that representative that the world is going to be looking for. He says, well, if you say hello only to people that you are friends with, if you salute a person on the street because you know them, he says, you have not done anything. He says, the people in the world, they do that also. He says, if you give to people that you think will give it back to you, he says, you have not done anything special, because the people in the world, they will do the same thing also. He says, ask. He says, if somebody asks to borrow, you have to give it to them. He says, if someone just on purpose, they want to give you a hard time, he says, if they want to do that, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray for them. He says, it used to be said that you should hate your enemies and love the people that love you. He says, but I tell you something different. I want you to love your enemy and bless the people that curse you. And he says that you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. Now, if these are criteria, I know oftentimes we say, well, I've been baptized with the Holy Ghost, I've been baptized in his name, and I have repented, and so on and so forth. But he's saying, if you want to be my children, these qualities are from me. These are my DNA. And he says, if you're going to be my children, you got to have these things in you, because everyone in the world expects certain things from people in this world. And I'm going to get to that a little bit later. But he says, be ye perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. And he went on teaching. He taught about alms, and he talked about prayer. He taught about vainglory, and he taught about kingdom dependency. And then we look at the word salt. I mean the substance salt. Salt dissolves into a situation and it changes it. If you put salt in the water, it changes the water. Its properties is in itself. It's not, salt doesn't come and talk about salt. Salt comes in and makes a difference. For example, we are witnesses. We can talk about Jesus. But then if we're ambassadors, we become like him in this world. So our properties makes a difference in our environment. The things that come out of us will make a difference in the environments that we find ourselves. I remember recently I was in discipleship class and I was talking about just saluting people. It is a common courtesy in certain parts of this country to say hello to people. It is a common courtesy in a lot of other countries to pass by people and say hello. And it's just normal. I mean, you don't pass by someone and not say hello. When I was a little kid, if I passed by someone and I didn't say hello, I don't know, they'd probably take me and whoop me. Or they'd see my mom and tell my mom, your son passed by and did not say hello. And until now, if I go and visit and I don't see someone, you know, I'm passing by and I don't see them, and they make a big deal out of it that you pass by and not say hello. Now, Jesus Christ says, if you say hello to people you know, if you salute them on the street, he says, you have done nothing if you know these people. But what about the person that you don't know? Jesus Christ says, if you salute that person, then you are being like me. You are being more an ambassador of Christ. I remember recently I was, I think, in the post office or something, and or somewhere in a line, and I saw a lady. I said, hello, how are you doing today? She was so excited. She said, she was so happy that I actually said, she said, thank you for asking. And we were able to just have a short conversation, just common courtesy. I remember not too far back, I had told the church to make a covenant at least to say hello to one another. I mean, just think about the weight of the word and how far we have come. The same people that have left other countries or other parts of the nation, I guess in the South they say, Florida is not quite the South, where people say hello, after being here long enough, they become like everyone else. You become like everyone else because the Bible says, because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. You will take on, Bible says, be ye not conformed, but it says, be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind. The renewing of the mind is what the word teaches. He says, I want the word to transform your mind, that even though you dwell amidst a people that do not say hello to anyone, that care less about anyone, I want you to be like your Father who is in heaven. The Bible says that your speech must always be seasoned with salt to minister grace to the hearer. I got to experience something like that yesterday, and I just blew it. I was at work, and we were really busy, and I had a patient. She wanted a mask, and she had a mask on, and then she wanted a second pair of masks, but the mask was not needed for her particular need or sickness or whatnot, and she had one already, and she wanted a second one, and I said to her, you know, the masks are not really made to give away. They're for patients' need. She said, well, you were rude to me. I said, well, I'm not really rude to you. I'm just telling you the truth. But what I realized after she said that was the fact that there was no grace. There was no grace in what I said. The Bible says that our speech must always be seasoned with salt. And it says our speech is supposed to minister grace to the hearer. So next time I went into a patient room, I was mindful of that so that I could minister grace to the person instead of just ministering information. I mean, think about it. What if Jesus Christ from his lofty high just threw a book down here to us? He would have had a conversation with us. But what we would not have experienced is grace. What we would not have experienced is love. What we would not have experienced is what mercy looks like. That's why he was the embodiment of God. The Bible says, no man has seen the Father at any time. No one has ever seen the Father. But the Bible says, the only begotten who is in the bosom of God, he has declared God. He has manifested God. So people were able, I mean, just think about Jesus, for example. We can think of the Pharisees. They had a following of some sort. But there were certain people that followed Jesus that did not follow the Pharisees. Why was that? There was something about his persona. There was something, there was grace coming out of him. There was a seasoning with his speech that even the person that would not have a chance to set their foot inside the temple, they said, I could actually approach this guy. He would actually talk with me. He would take his time. I mean, just think about Jesus, for example. There were times that Jesus was very tired. He was weary. And the Bible says he would go into the wilderness to rest. And the people sought him. They looked for him. Say, man, we've been seeking you. And then the Bible says when they found him, he actually ministered to them. He left his resting and he actually went and ministered. They say, you know, come. You got to take care of this situation. And he would actually leave what he's doing and took care of the situation. Now, there's a lot to say around that because there was a person that came to Jesus and said, my brother would not share his inheritance with me. Jesus Christ says, who made me a judge over you? So there is something to say about what the will of God is, what God has called you to do in performing. He didn't come to be a judge in the world. Therefore, he stayed away from the things that were not part of his calling. But the things that were part of his calling, he took part in. The Bible says we are the light of the world. Light also, like salt, changes the composition of its environment. Light by itself is not boastful. I mean, you have not seen a light bulb standing here and start boasting in itself because it's able to change the environment. But the very property of the light is to deliver something that the environment that it's in did not have. So it's not something to boast about or to be big-headed about. Jesus Christ says, I want you to be like me. He says, this is the way I am. He says, I want you to become transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to stay in the Word until the Word penetrates your spirit, and then you're going to become like me. And you're not going to do a good deed per se so that you know people around you know that you're really good, that you have this thing on you, and you're so separate, you're so different. I know it seems as though it has become so rare even in churches that it has become something to talk about when someone does something well, but I don't believe that this is the will of God. What is the world used to? The world is used to certain things, and I come to expect it to be that way. I expect to see greed in the world. I expect to see hatred. I expect to see envy. I expect to see pride and lust and all kinds of retributions and vengeance and divorces and offenses and thievery, and all these things are come to be expected from the world, and the world expects it from each other. Are you hearing me? The world expects certain behavior from each other. That's why they don't trust each other. As a matter of fact, I heard a man talking. He said, democracy is actually the height of us saying to each other, we cannot believe each other, we cannot trust each other, Therefore, we create a law that could actually judge each other, that would let one another keep their own mindset, but you cannot hurt somebody just because you don't think like him. It's the height of us not being able to rule our own society. So I expect there to be envy and pride. The Bible says all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, they are of this world. They are not of the Father, and they will perish with the world. So the world comes to expect. There's certain conversation you begin on the phone, for example. You call a phone company. The person on the other end, they know they're frustrating you. And they know in just about 2 seconds, you're about to say something you don't want to say. They already expect that because they have dealt with so many people like that before. It's for no reason that after you've gotten all frustrated, you've said all kinds of stuff, they hang up and they don't do anything. You thought that they took care of the situation. They're used to that. When you start rattling on, they take the phone and put it away. Because they know that you're going to be frustrated. So you start cursing, they take the phone, they don't listen to it. And then they get done, they hang up on you, and then you call, they do the same thing again because they expect these behaviors from each other. The waiter in the restaurant, they expect the obnoxious and the arrogance and so on and so forth. They come to expect it naturally because that's how people are. That's the persona that we have. These are the kind of human beings that we are, and they understand that who they're dealing with. You are expected, if you go to DMV, for them just not to be nice and not to be careless. Although you stand in line for 4 or 5 hours, they say, you know what, you're missing this one little piece of information. You can go back and go get it. And you just stood for 4 hours. They expect these kind of behaviors from us. And I just think that there's becoming a culture in the church also that certain things are becoming more expected. The world naturally gravitates for a place of recognition. They naturally gravitate for a stage. You look at little girls, they stand in the mirror and they look at themselves and they put those nice clothes on. Or little boys, I have to fight my nephew to keep him away from the mirror, because it seems like there's this sense of obsession with the human element. And they gravitate towards stars and celebrities, and it has its own outcast and its own fashion show and so on and so forth. And it's kind of sad, to tell you the truth. I was visiting somewhere this past weekend, and after I was visiting with somebody, and I was just seeing all the things that were going on, and it's just my spirit was grieved because of all these things, because the church has developed its own character. It has developed its own culture. It's almost like a subculture, if you will, that the church has developed. Now, it is a good thing for a person to serve your leaders. It's a great thing. The Bible says actually the leaders are worthy of a double honor. If you actually read the context it was talking about, as a matter of fact, you're supposed to pay your leader double that you would pay another worker. It actually has to do with money. Talks about not muzzling the ox that treadeth the field. And your leader is worthy of great respect. And the world understands that. The world understands that the president needs great respect, great honor. They understand that the Supreme Court judges, they need great honor, great respect. We understand that our pastors, our leaders, the people that work among us, that teaches the word of God, they're worthy of a great respect. But Jesus has come to add another thing to that. It's as if he was saying, well, you used to hear that this and that, that, but I'm going to tell you something different. He came before John the Baptist. John the Baptist says, that's not the way we do business. He says, you can't be baptized by me. I have to be baptized by you. I can serve you. You cannot bow down before me because it's almost synonymous as you serving me. Now, the world understands that. He came to Peter and says, I'm going to wash your feet. Peter said, you will never wash my feet. We're talking about intimacy in works. Now, Peter could understand him washing Jesus' feet. I can understand people serving our pastor, serving Pastor Sapp, serving the elders, the ministry here. I understand that. But Jesus said, if you do something for the one, a little bitty one of these. Because he understood with the mindset of the world, you have not done anything because the world would do the same thing that you were doing. He says, but when you want to serve me, when you want to do something for me, I want you to find a little bitty somebody that cannot give you a platform of ministry, that can't do anything for you, that cannot even invite you to eat at their house. He says, when you want to do something kingdom worthy, I want you to find one of these people and do something good to them. And he says, when you work like that, you are being more like me. And that's why he actually bowed down and began to wash their feet. Because he's showing them what kind of God, how he is. He's manifesting God to them. And he's saying, I want you to go out and do the same thing because you have called me your master. And it makes perfect sense if you wash my feet. Because I'm your master. I'm your Lord. It makes perfect sense. That's what you used to. But he says, if you want to do anything kingdom worthy, if you want to be a salt, if you want to affect the person that you are that you are around, what I want you to do is begin to serve them. And when you serve them, they will understand there's something about this man that is different from what I'm used to. The mindset that I usually carry about people begins to change. Are you hearing the word of the Lord? Some people are expected to be served. And that's okay with God, to serve the people that are expected to be served. He says to give honor where honor is due. The magistrates, all these guys of great honor, he says, I want you to respect them. But he says, there's something I want you to have. I want you to serve the servant. I want you to serve the outcast. I want you to serve the person that is not part of the church clique. I have a young girl. We have a young girl, actually two of them. We had somehow the Lord had used us in their conversion, and we went to visit them to see, you know, just to see how they're doing in their faith, to spend some time with them. And one of them is picking up a homeless lady to church, and she's picked up the lady, and the lady just didn't have a job, didn't have the skills to get a job, and she taught the lady how to get a job, and you know, helped the lady. She found a job, and she was working, and she went and picked up this lady, and the youth group, she's a young lady, the youth group were going out to eat, and she said, you know what, I can't go with you, I have to take so-and-so home. They're like, why do you have to do that? It's like, why do you have to take a homeless lady and take her home and take her to a shelter? Why do you have to do that? Now, this is lifelong teachings that we have taught them without saying it. We have taught them by the way we do things. It'll blow our mind if you just look at our children or the next generation that's coming up, and you have something to impart to them. And when you see their behavior, don't wonder, where did this kid come from? If I go visit someone, I take my nephew with me. Because I don't believe that there is a young church and an old church. I don't believe that there is a older people church and a younger people church. There is one church. there's not, God is not a grandfather to the younger people and a father to the older folks. Now, I tell him, son, this is what the Lord requires of you. The Lord says to visit the sick. The Lord says to visit the person in prison. The Lord says to do this. And I take him, I say, come with me, bud. We're going to visit so-and-so. Come with me. We're going to visit so-and-so. And not only that, I let him see me picking up something, whether it's something at the store, whether it's some food or a card or something. I say, you go and visit that person. Because Jesus Christ says, when you visit that person, I mean, we're just going to, let me just go a little bit further before I get to this here. The Bible says of the servant, which was Jesus Christ, he says, he will not strive. He will not raise his voice. The Bible says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Now, the world, in its way of thinking, if something is already down anyway, what does it matter? You know, the thing is already bent. The Bible says he will not break the bruised reed. The bruised reed is already shaken. The Bible says instead of passing over and like, you know what, it's already broken anyway, I can't hurt it any more than this. The Bible says that the character of God is not to do that. That's what the Bible says of Jesus Christ. He will not break the bruised reed, the little tree that's about falling apart, that's already just dying. The Bible says he will not just walk upon it because he was dying. Or the little lamp that's just have, you know, the little flicker and it's about passing out. You know, it just has a little flicker of life in it. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will not just quench it. You know how you have a candle and you feel like it's dying and you just do one of these numbers on it with your hands. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, his character is not to do so. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to raise those that, the Bible says, he lift the poor out of the dust and the needy out of the dunghill. Now, we all know what a dunghill is. The Bible says he lifted the needy out of the dunghill, and the Bible says he set them amongst princes. You have not had the joy of the Lord until you have taken a person. I know certain men. And I know a person. He was in the hospital. A person says, this dude is nasty. They said, this guy is so nasty. You don't want anything to deal with this guy. And the person was the guy's nurse. And she went in to visit the guy. She went in as the nurse for the patient. And the other nurses had already warned her of how bad this guy is. And the guy asked the lady, are you a Christian? She didn't say anything about her being a Christian. She said, yes, I am. And then the dude spoke to the lady for about 45 minutes, crying his heart out, crying, tears, everything. And I ended up going to visit him. He just could not stop talking. He said, she's an angel. She's an angel. She's an angel. He said, she's an angel. She stood there for 45 minutes and actually spoke with me. And I pulled out my life. I said, so where were you at that point? He said, I gave up on life. I wanted to die. Because when you want to die, you're going to die. Because once your spirit dies, your body dies. Once your will to live dies, you're going to die. He says, I wanted to die. And he was at the door too. And recently I took him home. He was able to walk. He could not even move his leg when I first saw him. He laid on the hospital bed for months. Couldn't move one of his legs. I took him home recently. He actually was able to walk with a walker. He thinks of that lady. He calls her an angel. He calls her an angel. She was a human being. But somewhere, somehow, in her dealings, maybe as a nurse, she was nice to him. When everyone else expected him to be mean, so they put their mean face on. But there was grace. Somewhere there was grace. And he experienced grace. And because of that, he just would never forget. If he talks about this person, he talks about her as she's perfect. Needless to say, God gave us opportunities to give him Bible studies. Now, the grace of God was manifest to him. You want your kid to know that if you meet somebody and the Lord moves on you because you want them to do the same thing. We don't want to raise up a generation that's careless. We don't want to raise up a generation that they never visited someone until they become a minister preaching on a pulpit. We want them to become a minister. We want them to preach on a pulpit. We want them to preach revival. But we want them to know what this thing is all about. We want them to know what the framework of Christianity is. Jesus Christ says, because I am good, he says, I want you to do these things to them because I would do it. You are my representative in this world, and I would do these kinds of works. And because of that, I want you to do it. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Bible says this is pure religion. Pure religion, he didn't say baptize in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's doctrine. That's teaching. You cannot love somebody with teaching. Because if we could, we'd probably each of us have a church now. A congregation, should I say, following us. Because we have the doctrine. We got the doctrine. God didn't send a book, but he came himself to us. The culture in the church. Jesus Christ talked in the book of Matthew, chapter 25. He talked of different stories. One of the stories he used was the story of the virgins. And many a time we say, well, the virgins, they just didn't have the Holy Ghost. They didn't have the Holy Ghost. They had the lamps. They had the thing, but they had not the Holy Ghost. He talks of the story of the talents. And we say, well, you know what, maybe this person didn't win enough souls, and maybe that one guy just didn't do this thing or that thing. And then Jesus Christ speaks of the parable of building the house on a rock and the building a house on a sand. What he's saying is everyone is building. He was not talking about people that are not in the church. He says, he that heareth the word and does it, he's like a person that built a house on a rock. And he says, the person that hears it and does not do it, they're a person that built a house on a sand. They all heard the word. The word was preached to them. It's just that the way they choose to build is not based on the truth. There are relationships that are, there are all kinds of relationships. Some are just emotional relationships. Some are just, they're fueled by lust. They're fueled by all kinds of stuff. And many among us, of us, we've built all kinds of relationship with the Lord. Some of it is based on lust. We want God to give us something. Some of it is based on emotions. And some of it is based on truth. And Jesus Christ says there's going to be a day when the wind is going to blow, when all kinds of stuff's going to happen. He says only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Bible says that the person that closed their ears to the word of God, he says even their prayers are an abomination to God. Now, he's not saying that the word is preaching and you put both of your fingers in your ears. That's not what he's saying. Jesus Christ always made a statement. He says, he that have an ear, let him hear. I think the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, sometimes he was supposed to help us. I think many a time we have become crippled by the Spirit of God because what we do, we're using the Spirit of God to make us feel a certain way. That's an emotional relationship. Before I do a certain deed, that's already written. It's already written. It's declared. Jesus Christ says, I do what I hear. This is what I see the Father do, I do. It's already written here. What God has done, what God is doing, what God wants us to do. But we use the Holy Ghost to teach us or to help us or to lead us to do something that's here that we're not doing. But until we feel a certain way, we're not going to do it. Now, Jesus Christ was speaking of heaven and hell. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. I'm finishing in about 3-4 minutes. It says this. 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from his goat, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goat on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. And I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And then the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, in so much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And then he went on to speak to the other ones. In Matthew 7, we see the other one saying, "But we prophesied." He says, "But we did those things. We cast out devils because they're using what the Holy Ghost gave them the power to do. They're giving what they could not do without the Holy Ghost." They said, "Well, we prophesied. We cast out devils. Well, you could not cast out devils without the Holy Ghost." They said, "We did these things. We did these great miracles and signs and wonders." But certain things we have to do ourselves. Bible says give. Bible says all these things, the Holy Ghost, even people that repent. I know when I first came to the Lord, I started doing all kinds of stuff. I didn't have the Holy Ghost, but it was written. It was written. I'm going to end with a story. I was watching a lady, I think it was on the internet. She had a family that lost their job. The dad lost their job, lost his job. The mom lost his job. They had pretty lucrative jobs. And they had some kids with them. I mean, you know, middle class family. They had a kid. They both lost their job. They both lost everything. They lost their homes. And there was a coworker, I guess, that used to work with them or something. She actually had a one-bedroom apartment. She took them in. Because she took them in, she made it to CNN headline news. They said, what are you thinking? What about your privacy? The lady made a statement. She said, what have we come to? She says, what have we come to as a people? That our privacy is actually more important than someone's need. She didn't tell me that she was a Christian. I don't know. But I'm like, this is Christian right here. But what are we going to do? Are we going to, we can do the word or not do the word? We can build a house on the sand. We could build a house on a rock. And the answer is going to be up to you. The Bible says one day every man's work will be judged of what source it is. So go ahead, do what you find to do. in the kingdom of God, because there is a reward. To every work in the kingdom of God, there is a reward. And I pray that you be just be mindful of the word of God, because it's the only thing that's going to save us. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You have 5 minutes, and then we'll meet back here in about 11 o'clock. Greet someone. Be nice to someone. Love somebody in Jesus' name. God bless you.